done. I usually preach them down there on Sunday nights. I turned on my microphone and realized I hadn't turned it off this morning, which means I have no power to speak. So now I'm up here, so I have a lot of power to speak now. All of you spoke of our Georgia weather. Let's talk in January. Amen? Amen? Hebrews chapter 10, please. Really, thank you. Beautiful. Well, we're going to have another number for the offering later, so do you have one more? Good. Okay. You could do two more if you wanted to, but because we're just going to have pizza anyway afterwards, so that's good. Hebrews chapter 10. For those who haven't been here, we're preaching through the book of Hebrews. And to give us a kind of an overview of what's happening, this book is about Jewish people who lived in a Jewish culture. They had been saved, and now they were living scattered about over the world, involved in Jewish culture. Now, many of them were being tempted to turn back. Having trusted Christ, the whole book is about how the challenge to not turn back into the old Jewish ways. The difficulty was because there was great truth in the old Jewish ways. They were ordained by God. But the writer of Hebrews is showing them how much better it is under the new covenant, how much better it is when Christ came. So in Hebrews chapter 10, we'll begin reading there. And last week we talked about all the things that Christ's sacrifices were better. But in chapter 10 and verse 1, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these sacrifices they offered year to year, continually make the comers thereof perfect." And we're going to come back to that idea. There was something particular, there were many things, but something particular that the writer of Hebrews mentions was different under the new covenant, under the sacrifice of Christ, compared to the way things were under the old covenant. Verse number 2, "For then," now if they could be made perfect under the old covenant, look at this, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again of the sins every year." So he says that there is a perfection that is given when the sacrifice of Christ was made. Now I want you to look, please, if you would, and we're going to jump a little bit ahead and come back to this and make the point. But go back to verse 5 of the same chapter. Verse 5. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." Now, all of you who are paying attention, who is speaking? Come on, don't embarrass me. These young people are listening to see if you know. Who's speaking? Yeah, Jesus is speaking. He talks about a body that was prepared for him and that the old sacrifices are being done away. Now notice what he says down in verse number 9. What's he doing here? Then saith he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." What is he taking away and what is he establishing? He's taking away the old covenant and establishing the new covenant. So it's very important. It's a very important statement. Now understand that the people that he's referring to, the people that are being tempted to turn back into the Jewish ways, were turning back to a covenant that was no longer in effect. Christ had died. The sacrifice had been made. And in chapter 9, there are many things that tell us how the sacrifice is different. verse 14 of chapter 9, the blood of Christ. He offered himself, not the offering of blood of others, the blood of bulls and goats, but rather his own blood. In verse 26, he's offered his sacrifice once in the end of the world. Why? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, what is the difference in what he did on his sacrifice and the sacrifice of the Old Testament? The Old Testament used the sacrifice of the word atonement. It was a covering. So when that blood was offered on the altar, the blood of bulls and goats every year on the Day of Atonement, it was a covering for sin. Very important now to the point we're going to get to in a bit. But in verse 26, it says, once the sacrifice of the Old Testament was offered every year on the Day of Atonement. But the sacrifice under the New Covenant was offered one time. And it was not offered to cover sin. It was offered to take away sin, to put away sin. It was, in verse 28, once offered. Now, these people whose sins were taken away, they were purged so that they would have no more conscience for sin. Look, if you would, in chapter 9, in verse number 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offer himself without spot to God? Look at this. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Verse number 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. Now look at this, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to conscience. So whatever this is, this sacrifice affected the conscience of the believer. So that kind of caught my attention. Well, what is the difference? And we know about the sacrifices are different. We know the blood of Christ, we know, is offered once a year. But he specifically mentions that the blood of Christ purged the conscience of the believer. Well, if you look now, we go to chapter 10. Notice what he says. Verse number 2, chapter 10. Let me read verse 1. Need to read that. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the thing. So the law was a picture. We mentioned that last week. Everything in the tabernacle and the temple had meaning to it. It was all there for a purpose. And it was a picture, a shadow of many things to come. But the most relevant thing, the most important thing, was that mercy seat. And I asked the question last week, and you looked around like this, was the Ark of the Covenant in the temple in the days of Christ? The answer is no. There was no Ark of Covenant in the temple. There was no mercy seat. And as I said to you, as I was in Israel and talked to our guide, we were talking about the laws of Moses and about worshiping by the laws of Moses. And I asked him, you know, is there any way you offer a sacrifice, an atonement for sin? Here's his words. We have no mercy seat. You see, the Ark of the Covenant was taken when the Nebuchadnezzar came and sacked the temple. So there was no mercy seat. But there was still this idea that there needed to be a sacrifice for sin every year. And there is today. Among Orthodox Jewish people, the idea that there needs to be a sacrifice. However, those sacrifices, verse 1, they offered year by year continually could not make the comers perfect. There was something that it could not do. And that's intriguing because we know the sacrifice of Christ was once for all. We know it was his blood. But what is this idea of being made perfect? Notice number 2, verse 2. For then would they have ceased, had not ceased to be offered. In other words, if it had accomplished the end purpose of sacrifice. Now we know that it took away sin, it covered sin, but Christ took away sin. That's the big difference. Again, when John the Baptist, the last Old Testament prophet, said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." That's a different idea. all those years, they came. The blood on this altar covered sin, but it did not take it away. Now the blood of Christ came. He offered his own blood on that altar in heaven, and now sin was taken away. So he said, if the first sacrifice, all the sacrifice in the Old Testament had accomplished what God intended ultimately to be accomplished, that is, to the conscience to be purged, then they would not have had to keep offering them over and over and over again. Verse number 3. But in those sacrifices, there is remembrance again made of sins every year. There's the answer. Does anybody get it? What's the difference? What's the difference? Somebody get it. Verse 3. Trent. You see, every year, when you came back and offered the sacrifice, you remembered your sin. You had to go back and think about that, and it was offered again, and next year, and the year after, and the year after. What's the difference? Well, now we don't have to think about our sin. Tomorrow, if everything goes as it should, we put our garbage out on the curb. Every Monday morning, we put our garbage out. And the garbage truck comes by and picks it up and takes it to somewhere. Now, let's suppose that tomorrow I walk out and I see the garbage truck rolling away. And I start hysterically weeping. And I say to my wife, "They're taking away our garbage. I wonder what they're going to do with it. I wonder if it's going to rain on our garbage. I wonder if a dog may eat our garbage. I'm so concerned about our garbage." You would be concerned about me. Because garbage is garbage. And sin is sin. One of the things that we find sometimes is that even Christians, while they have asked God to forgive their sin, they have come in repentance and faith and trusted Christ, yet they still identify themselves by their past sins. They still think about themselves as a drug addict, an immoral person, an alcoholic, all those kind of terms that they use. They identify themselves that way. Did you know something? Christ never calls us any of those names. You know what he calls us? Sons of God. Joint heirs with Christ. Let me read you a verse. This is important. I do have it here. Let me find it. I'm just doing so well tonight in all these technical areas. Here we go. Look at this. So this is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." That's not surprising, is it? I mean, heaven's going to be a place where there's no sin, nothing defiles. We talked about this morning from Revelation. So it's a place where doesn't sin enter. But you see, judicially, he puts his righteousness on our account. But I want you to see practically how this looks. So he just read a horrible list of all these things, adulterers and abusers of themselves, mankind, and thieves and covetous. Now look, verse 11, "Of such were some of you." What did he say? Were. "But you're washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." And people should say, hallelujah. God doesn't see us as we used to be. God doesn't see us in our sin and in our failure. God doesn't call us by those names. It's not, you know, God has purged our conscience. And for us to go back and identify ourselves that way and worry about that and fret over our past sin really is unbelief. It's actually blasphemy against God, because God has said, I'll take it away. And that was the difference here. This whole thing about being made perfect, having your conscience purged, is all about God providing for us something that the Old Testament sacrifices never did. Oh, there were many parts of many things, many, but he particularly focuses on this. If you look in go back to Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 10. Let me read, start in verse number 9. Then saith he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now again, we identified that as the covenant. See, the first covenant, the Old Testament, the new covenant, the New Testament. By which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standing daily, ministering the offering, oftentimes the same sacrifice for sins, which can never take away sin. Now let me hastily say this. There was nothing wrong with the Old Testament sacrifice in the Old Testament. He's not making fun of what used to happen. He is not saying those things were a waste of time. That is not true. They were ordained by God. But what he was saying is, now there is a new covenant, a new promise. And this new promise provides things the old promise never did. So these sacrifices they offered were good, and God was pleased with those sacrifices, but not now. And the whole part where Jesus is talking about coming into the world, and God did not require those same Old Testament sacrifices, but he required a different sacrifice. We heard it beautifully sung about tonight. His Son came and offered himself and his own blood to purge us from sin. Every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which could never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Let me say again, in the Holy of Holies, there was no chair. Why was there no chair? Because the work was never done. It was done this year. And next year, there was no place to sit down. So the writer of Hebrews uses this term several times. When he had purchased, when he had purged us from our sins, he sat down. There's no more sacrifice for sin. And we'll see that again. For those who turn away from Christ, those who turn back, if they are saved, they do not lose their salvation, but there's no way to be forgiven if you reject that one sacrifice, that one offering, that one efficient gift of forgiveness. It has to do with a person's life here. When we get to that passage, we'll talk about that in detail. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies shall be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You see, the perfection, and the word perfect, I know you know this, it doesn't mean not sinless. It means complete. Everything that we need is provided for us in our salvation. The Christian, the believer in this age is before God perfect. We have everything that we possibly need. We have the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, who convicts us, who enlightens our minds, who guides us. We have the completed Word of God, where we can measure our thoughts and measure our actions against the truth. We have the church, which is the fellowship of believers, which strengthens us. And in the next part of chapter 10, he talks about the role of the church in our life. All those things we have. So now, under this new covenant, our sins are forgiven. And here's how we should live. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark the pride, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's a good thing to forget. It's a good thing not to be looking back all the time at our failures. Oh, there are plenty. Looking back at the times we were weak and the times when we failed the Lord and when we did things we were ashamed of and are ashamed of, we should not look back at those things. For those things, those sins, are in the blood of Christ, taken away once for all, so that our conscience is clean, our conscience is clear to serve the Lord, to press forward to the mark. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. If God calls us righteous, then who dare say anything else about us? Do you see that? Yes, we fail. Yes, we're human, but oh my, God doesn't see us that way. He doesn't even call us that. We are cleansed by the blood of Christ. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who even is at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter, nay, in all the things. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God's people said, isn't that wonderful? Yes, he perfected us by his sacrifice. He purged our conscience. Don't cry over the garbage. Don't obsess over where they took it. Because God took it and he buried it in the deepest sea. So let's rejoice in God's forgiveness. Amen. Thank you, Father, for this assurance from your blessed and holy word, that our sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Lord, we thank you for the evening we've shared together, for the beautiful music, for these young people who have given so freely to us. We thank you, Lord, for this day which we have gathered to honor you and worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for the fellowship we'll enjoy in a few minutes together. All these things are so much a part and part of our church. Lord, I pray that you would use the word of God to comfort us, perhaps to turn someone's mind who has trusted you away from their sin to the perfection that we have in Christ. Lord, use the word to help us in Jesus' name. Amen.